I was informed later on this past week that our scheduled speaker tonight would not be here. And I was asked whether we should just shut down service tonight, and I didn't want to do that. We've missed a lot of Sunday evening services at the beginning of the year, and I didn't want to add one more to it. I did have the information sheet on Jack, and I decided nothing ventured, nothing gained. So I'd give him a call. And he was very kind to me by taking my call and listening to my saga, so to speak. And I said to him, would he be interested in coming on Sunday night? And he said, he has to ask somebody very important whether it be okay or not. And that person happened to be his wife, Judy, who's here tonight. So in a few minutes, he called me back and said he'd enjoy coming and preaching tonight. Jack is a military chaplain. He was in the Navy. I was in the Navy for 6 years, so I know a little bit about that. I don't think I was in more than 5 chapel services all the time I was in the Navy, though. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's true. Jack also served as a chaplain for the VA. He was also the pastor of our Hope, New Jersey church. So he is not new to us, and he goes to the Palmyra church. Him and his wife go to our Palmyra church right now. So without further ado, we'd like to get Jack up here to share the Lord's word with the night. Welcome.
Thanks for having me. The only reason I said yes is because Call the Midwife comes on at 8, so I know I'd be home in time to watch it, actually. I'm just kidding. I'd like to read a portion of scripture from the book of 2 Corinthians. And it goes like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. But to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There was a story told of a family years ago that they lived on a farm all their lives. They had never been to a city. And the farmer decided to treat his wife to come to a city. So the farmer and his wife and their young son came to this city, and it was around the turn of the 19th century. And they had never seen a building that had more than one story before. So when they got into the city and they saw buildings, they were just kind of awestruck. The wife decided that she wanted to treat herself, and she went to a department store, and she was just kind of looking at all the different fabrics that they had and everything else like that. And the man and his son decided, they were looking around, they saw the tallest building, and they thought, we're going to go in that building. It happened to be a bank. And they went into this tall building, and they saw these two doors, like you have in the back of your sanctuary. The two doors, they were steel. And they saw this old woman bent over, kind of using a cane, kind of really slowly going through those double doors. And then the doors closed. And above the door, there was this arrow that went from G. It went up to 4. Stayed there. And when it came down from 4 to G, as the doors opened, this beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous woman stepped out. And the farmer looked at his son and said, don't let anybody go in there. I'm getting your mother and she's going in. Change is never easy. And it's not automatic. The passage I'm going to share with you tonight has been the theme of my heart for years, for a number of reasons. When I've talked to brand new Christians, I'll use this verse with them. When I talk to older saints, I'll use this passage again. I've used it when it was at a place where 18-year-old men and women left home, and for the first time they were in a strange environment called boot camp. And I used it there for hundreds of people to listen to. And the reason I think it's so important is, regardless of where you are in your spiritual life, this hits us right between the eyes. And the passage is all about, how does Christ really change us? What does he do to make us different? And if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is, as you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a very autobiographical epistle from Paul. He talks a lot about his own heart. He talks about his own fears, things that he struggled with. That's all over 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. And what he tells us in this verse is, how exactly does Christ change us? Now, I don't know any of you, and you don't know me. But what I want to tell you is, the Christian life is about change. It's not about staying the same. It's not about the good old days, because the only good old days were before the fall. The Christian life is about change, and change is not easy. And it's not automatic. But when you're on the other side of it and can look back, you can say, it was worth it. How does Christ change us? Paul tells us in three ways. The first way that he changes us is he opens our eyes. Look at your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he starts by saying, and we all. He's carrying on. If you have a Bible that has paragraphs, you see the paragraph started in verse 12. And he's talking about the difference between the old covenant with Moses and the new covenant. The old covenant, Moses would see the glory of God and that would disappear. With the new covenant, all of us see the glory of God. And instead of it fading, it grows increasingly brighter. The old covenant was one of, it condemned people. The new covenant makes us righteous. The old covenant was one of death that brought death. This covenant brings life to us. And so what Paul tells us is that under the old covenant, one person saw the glory of God, and his name was Moses. But under the new covenant, do you see how he starts the phrase? And we all, every one of us, gets to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's how he changes us. He opens up our eyes. He opens us our eyes to behold him, to see him as he is. Now, look at your Bibles, and I want you to notice something. In verses 12 through 18, there's two words that are repeated. There's the word veil, and then there is the word glory. Veil is used of covering the minds and hearts of the Jews, that they didn't understand, they don't understand the gospel. But glory is about becoming like Christ. And so as I looked at that again, I thought, which describes me? A veil that I don't see Christ's glory? Or does glory describe me? That I'm looking forward to seeing him face to face. I'm reading his words. And for me, the word that captures me is the word glory. To see Christ in his glory. In fact, it says, we all with unveiled face. Now, I'll tell you, I'm 67. I'm not as old as some of you. But if you're older than me, you know who you are. In the olden days, people didn't have Timex watches. They had pocket watches. I'm sure you've seen them. In fact, if you go home tonight, Google pocket watches, and you'll be surprised the number of pocket watches that are still being sold for hundreds of dollars. And pocket watches were first called closed face because it was a watch, you know, it would be attached here, and you would either have it in your pocket, or if you had a vest, it would go in your vest. And it was called closed face. And what you would do, if you had little kids, you would say, want to see my watch? And you would show it to them, and they couldn't see anything because it was closed. And then there was a little button. You would flip the little button, and you could see the time. Eventually, they started doing away with that, and they didn't have the cover on it anymore, and it was called an open-faced watch that you could just pull it out and see the time. When Paul is writing to us about beholding Christ, he says, we behold, and the word there means we look at him with an opened face. There's no veil between us and Christ. It's not like he's playing hide and seek with us or we can't find him. We look and we see Christ in the pages of his book. Think about what your life was like before you were a Christian. That describes you with a veil over your heart that you couldn't understand. Some of you may have been fortunate enough to be raised in a Christian home, but even if you're raised in a Christian home, the time comes where you have to personally respond to Christ. Being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. I look at my own life, and I'm just amazed at the grace of God. I mean, I wasn't, you know, I'm from Bethlehem, so I wasn't one of these guys that joined Hell's Angels and was riding the motorcycle or any of that kind of stuff. I was raised in I had good parents. My father was at home. I wasn't particularly evil. I went to church every Sunday, but what I will tell you, I went to a liberal church, and I sat next to my mother, and I always, first thing I went was for the bulletin so I could cross off things that were happening so I could tell how close I was to the doxology so I could get out of there. But I had a veil over my face. I couldn't understand the gospel. And if I read the Bible at all, I didn't get it. But when I came to faith, it was amazing. My wife's here, and without going into a lot of detail, I was raised in a very liberal church. She came to faith. When we were dating, we decided, you know, we were going to get married and wanted to both attend the same church. So we sat down with my pastor, and you know, I was all gung-ho about going to that church and actually thinking about going to the ministry, and all he talked about was church membership. And that was a disaster, quite frankly. And then Judy, she said, well, let's talk to my pastor. And what does an engaged man do? Anything his wife wants him to, you know. So I said, sure, we'll go. So we sat down with Pastor Rosser, and he was the most gracious person I think I've ever met. I went there willingly, and when he would ask me questions, I tried to give him answers that just didn't make sense. And he would say, he would open up the scripture and say, well, yeah, Jack, but what about this? And then what about this? And he opened up the scriptures like that so graciously to me. And then when I left, I just was clueless. And I says, what should I do? He says, well, go home and read your Bible. I said, where? You know what he said to me? He said, anywhere. And so I started reading, and it took some time. It took months. But I came to faith. Because the Lord Jesus lifts the veil. And that you can see who he is. You can see his glory. You can understand his person. And you can see. It didn't matter where I started, because the Holy Spirit's able to help you to understand your need for Christ. And he was such a gracious person to do that. So how do we get rid of the veil? We get rid of the veil by looking at Christ and by reading the scriptures. I'm not sure if you remember reading the book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, but in Pilgrim's Progress, it's about this man that leaves the city of destruction. He's going to the celestial city, and as he goes, he has this weight on his back that has him kind of hunched over, and he gets in all these messes and everything else like that, and all these things happen to him, and he thinks about turning back. And at one point, he gets to this point, and there's a hill. And at the top of the hill, he looks up, and there's a cross. And as he looks at the cross, and then the burden rolls off his back. That's what it is to get rid of the veil. You look at Christ, you believe on Christ, and the veil's taken away, and you can see. So I'm going to ask some questions tonight of you, and they're just for you to ask of yourself. And I have to laugh when I say this, because when I was at the VA in Lebanon, the chapel services, you know, were open to everybody. And there, you know, we have guys that are living their whole adult life there. And they would come, and some of them had developmental problems and, you know, dementia and stuff like that. So I always had to be careful there, because when I would ask questions that were rhetorical, in other words, you don't have to answer out loud, just answer to yourself. They didn't know the difference. So I'd ask a question, and all of a sudden they would say it out loud, you know, so it got kind of interesting. But tonight I'm going to ask some questions to you here and towards the end. I just want you to really think about. And one of the questions is this. If we behold Christ, we look at Christ and we understand the scriptures, if that's it, what are you feasting your eyes on? What are you looking at? Second question, is your time alone with God a delight, or is it a duty? And if you were changed to resemble what you look at the most, what would you be like? So Christ changes us by opening our eyes, but he also changes us by changing our heart. You see this? Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. The word transformed is only used three times in the New Testament. It's the word metamorphosis. And from what I understand, you know, I'm embarrassed to tell you what I got in biology, but from what I remember, a caterpillar somehow, given enough time, becomes a butterfly. That's called metamorphosis. And the word metamorphosis is used here. It says we are being changed. It's a passive voice. It doesn't mean we're changing ourselves. It means something's acting on us to change us. We're being transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ that works on us. The other place it's used in Matthew, when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured. That's the word metamorphosis. His clothing was whiter than white. And the third place it's used is in the book of Romans, written by Paul again, and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it says, we are being transformed. We are being changed by Christ and by the Spirit of Christ, who, when we look at the Scriptures, he convicts us and he changes us. The word, too, metamorphosis, refers to something that's not so much outward as inward. It's real. It's a real change. For instance, you remember the story of Zacchaeus, the little guy who was a tax collector? Well, tax collectors, you know, were notorious thieves. I mean, they made their money by collecting taxes for Rome, which was a conquering nation. But the way they made their money, if Rome said you owed $100 and I was a tax collector, I would charge you $150 and I would pocket the $50. That's the way. And they were Jews that were tax collectors, so they were fleecing fellow Jews. And Zacchaeus was chief of the tax collectors. So what's a good way to describe? Oh, yeah. Hope I don't offend anybody. But it's kind of like Amway. You know, you got the guy at the top. He's making money off the people that work for him. Like that. Zacchaeus had this change of heart. He became a Christian. And Jesus said, come, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus was so overjoyed that he came to faith. Remember what he said? He said, Lord, I give half my fortune away. And if I have defrauded anybody, I pay them back four times the amount. Now, before you dismiss Zacchaeus, how many of you would be willing right off the top to take your savings and cut it in half and give it away? And then, knowing that you may have owed somebody, not just pay them back, but you would pay them four times the amount. That's what Zacchaeus did. You talk about a guy who had a noticeable change of life. He did that, and then he was so happy. So happy for his new life. What does he do? He throws a party and invites Jesus. And who comes to the party? Zacchaeus invites all the other tax collectors. Now, what a cast of characters that must have been, you know? The down and outers, and you know the response from the religious people? What kind of guy is this, Jesus said? He's associating with tax collectors and sinners. See, the danger for us is we can be so insulated by being with God's people that when we're with people that are really struggling or come to faith brand new with all their struggles, we can kind of be put off and not know what to do. When I was in Buena Vista, Virginia, I was a youth pastor right out of seminary, and you talk about a culture change for a guy from Pennsylvania to go into the South and work with people. That was, I didn't think anything of it, but 6 months into there, somebody told me, you know, you're lucky for a Yankee to be accepted here. And I thought they were kidding, but they weren't kidding. So there I was, a youth pastor, and I had just really committed people that worked with me that were there, and talented. And some of our teens started coming to faith and really taking their faith seriously. And one of the boys, his father was, everybody knew his father was an atheist. John was his name. And John wasn't particularly bright, but he made it known that he was an atheist. And I don't really remember how it happened, but somehow or other, John came to faith. And I remember his son, Joey said to me, would you disciple my dad? And I said, sure, you know, if he's willing to spend time with me. And it was one of those things, if you've ever been around a new Christian, it's one of the best things, you know, because they've got their questions and they're full of curiosity and they don't know too much sometimes. And like, for instance, one time John and I were talking and we're talking about the passage about giving, about the widow gave two mites. Somehow he thought the widow gave two mice, you know, and I'm trying to think about, well, you know, do I laugh or do I not laugh? And John went to church, and he went to church like the song, Just As I Am. He's going to church, and he didn't have a coat on. Just had his shirt on. Sorry about that. He just had his shirt on, and he's standing outside the church, and one of the persons that had gone to that church for most of their life came up to John, and he pointed at his pocket where John's cigarettes were, and he said, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't have those. Well, all I'm going to say is, if John wasn't a real Christian, that guy probably would have been missing a couple things as well. You know. But being conformed to the image of Christ, being transformed, doesn't happen overnight. And it happens incrementally. It happens step by step. And all that to say is, we can't make Christian character. Only Christ can make Christian character. We're being transformed. We don't do the transforming. Christ does the transforming. But the encouragement is, if Christ is the one responsible, we can be sure it's going to get done. And our heart is going to be changed just like his. Listen to this verse. I'm not going to have you turn there, but when we talk about becoming like Christ and bearing his image, just listen to this verse. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, but to me that's one of the most overwhelming promises in Scripture, that we shall be like him. And the reason I'm saying it, it's true of me and it's true of you. When I look at my own heart, at times I see greed. At times I can see inwardly being vicious, being greedy, being short to the people I care about, not putting Christ's kingdom first, complaining, loveless, self-righteous. And you know, I can do that and nobody else can know. But here's where it happens. And that Christ promises that I shall be like him because I will see him as he is. And that's a promise for you as well. You will be like him because you will see him as he is. And when you see him as he is, you will be completely transformed. That's our confidence. And it happens in the midst of all the things that we never get to pick. He transforms us when we work with difficult people. He transforms us when we have family members that are not walking with the Lord, and we have to watch ourselves. He transforms us when he gives us things that we would never ask for. And yet, he does. I had cancer 5 years ago, and a horrible kind of cancer. Had to go through several surgeries and 6 months of chemo and waiting CAT scans every 3 months, every 6 months. And it was nothing I ever would have asked for. And when I was a chaplain at the VA, my professional love was caring for people at the end of their life. That's what I loved to do. And I can't tell you how hard it was to be with people that were dying that had my cancer. And sometimes I was with them when they took their last breath. I never would have asked for that or wished that on anybody. But yet that was one of the things that God used to transform me, to change my heart. That I beheld him in a way that I had not before. There were times that I couldn't sleep in bed. I was sleeping on the lazy boy. I was in pain, so I would just put my headphones on and I would hear some praise music, and I was just overwhelmed at the goodness of God. Again, it wasn't anything I asked for, but Christ knew that it was going to be for my good and it would be for his glory. And so Christ changes us. He opens our eyes and he helps us to believe. And he leads us sometimes in the places where all the distractions are taken away, that we can see nothing but him and see it clearly. The other thing he does, the last thing he does, he guarantees his work. It says, he transforms us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. He guarantees his work. Do you remember there was an old commercial for this guy who sold suits? And he would always say, you're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. Remember that commercial? I don't think he did well, because his place was sold and you don't see him on television anymore. So that's not a guarantee that I want to take to the bank. But Christ promises to change us into the same image. And the word image there is the word that's used of when the Romans had coins and the emperor's face was on the coin. You bore the image of the emperor. And we're going to bear the image of Christ. And he guarantees it. That's a promise. And it happens little by little. He puts it like this. From one degree of glory to another. From one day to the next, Christ is working on you. You think about it. It starts with justification when we believe in Christ and our sins are washed away. It says the image of God is imputed to us. And in sanctification, what we're going through right now, day by day, living for Christ, struggling, his image increasingly is imparted to us. We should be more like Christ today than we were a week ago or than we were a year ago. We should be more like Christ. And in glorification, when we'll finally be like him fully. Does anybody know what the mascot is for Duke University?
Blue Devils.
Yeah, thank you. Well, there was a fraternity that had a Halloween party. And the freshmen there decided they were going to come to the Halloween party, and they were going to dress up as Blue Devils. They were going to get the mascot. So, you know, it's Raleigh Durham area where Duke is. And there's no shortage of Halloween stores there, just like there are here. But there you can get the Blue Devil mascot. So these two guys, you know, they're not the brightest guys in the world, even though they're at Duke. So they get these two Blue Devil outfits, and they're driving in their car, you know, dressed like Blue Devils. And somehow or other, they got the address wrong. So it's Wednesday, and they see this building, and they looked at the address. They never looked at the street address. They just looked at the number. So they said, hey, this is the number we want. So they go in, and here it's a church prayer meeting. And you see these guys come from the back. Prayer meeting's done. They're coming from the back, and people are looking around, and they see these blue devils, you know, and people are frightened. They couldn't tell what it was. And so people started leaving this building left and right. And this poor old woman who was in the front, she was old and she was very overweight. And she was trying to escape. Everybody else is running. She couldn't get out. And these guys, they forgot what they look like, you know. So they saw this woman in distress. So they're coming to help her. They got to the front. Just when they got to the front, she said, stop. She said, I've been going to this church for 25 years, but I've been on your side the whole time. You know. That's not what we're talking about. The warning there is you can sit in a pew and you can fool everybody, but God still knows your heart. Your heart has to be tender towards Him. You have to be willing to be corrected by somebody in love and say thank you. You have to be willing to say, God, you tell us that the heart is desperately wicked and the only person that knows it is you. So I don't even know the depth of my own heart, but you do. And when I get corrected, thank you for whoever does it, because it's going to make me more like you. But we all, you and me and everyone, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. What a great challenge. But what a great promise that Christ is at work and He doesn't quit. He's going to use whatever it takes to make us just like the Lord Jesus. And one day when we close our eyes in death and then open them again, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you transform us to be like the Lord Jesus. And we are not worthy of that. But we thank you for a grace that extends to the unworthy. Give us a love for our brothers and sisters. Give us a love for those people who are struggling and yet without Christ. Work in us so reading your scripture is a duty, but it's a duty that's a delight. I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, everybody.